Turn once again to the book of John, chapter 6. My subject this morning is the object and nature of faith. The object and nature of faith. In John chapter 6, verse 28, they asked the Lord Jesus this question. John 6:28, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. This is the work of God, that you believe on Christ. Now look at John 6, verse 40. In John 6, verse 40, and this is the will, this is the work of God, that you believe on Christ. And this is the will of God, this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. I want you to listen very carefully to the next statement that I'm about to make. You know, we hear statements like this: keep the faith, have faith, I believe, I believe. Well, now you listen carefully to this and you weigh it very carefully. It is not faith alone that saves the person, but it is faith in Christ. Did you notice the words that I read a moment ago? This is the work of God, that you believe on him. Not that you believe. This is not the work of God that you believe. Everybody believes something. You believe in that bench you're sitting on, or you wouldn't sit on it. When you sat down, you believed that it would hold you up. You believed in that car that you rode to church this morning, or you wouldn't have come over here in it. You believe. Everybody believes something. But it says, he that believeth on him, he that seeth the Son and believeth on him. Listen to these verses. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Listen to this verse. He that seeth the Son and believeth on him. Listen to this. He that believeth on the Son of God hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son hath not life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Now, the life of the body is the soul. I've heard people say, well, man has a soul. No, man is a soul. He has a body. The life of the body is the soul. Here's a body standing before you. I have eyes and ears. I have a tongue. The tongue is speaking. The eyes are seeing you. The ears are hearing whatever noises they pick up. But if my soul leaves this body will still be right here. It'll fall over in the floor. It'll have the same eyes, but they won't see. The same ears. There won't be any organic change in these ears, but they won't hear. And this tongue won't change. There won't be one change. It'll start changing. It'll start rotting and corrupting and going back to the dust, but for the first few moments, there won't be any change any way in this body. One change. The life's gone, which is the soul. You see, the soul is the life of this body. The life of the soul is faith. The life of the spiritual life of the soul is faith. The scripture tells us that the just shall live by faith. If my soul does not have faith in God, it's dead spiritually, maybe alive physically and mentally, but not spiritually. It's dead without faith. Faith is the life of the soul. Now watch this. Christ is the life of faith. Just as the soul is the life of the body, and if the body doesn't have a soul, it's a dead body. And if the soul does not have faith, It's dead in trespasses and sin. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. And if faith does not have Christ, it's dead faith. That's what James was writing about in his book. That is dead faith if it does not have Christ. Christ is the life of faith. Christ is the life of faith. He is the object of faith. He is the life of faith. Just as the body without the soul is dead, the soul without faith is spiritually dead, and faith without Christ is dead, being alone. Now, I've heard people say this, well, seeing's believing. And somebody says, well, believing's seeing. Well, actually, there's a lot of truth to seeing is believing. There's a lot of truth to that. There's a lot of truth scripturally to that. For look at our text, John 6:40. This is the will of him that sent me, that everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on him. Now, we're not talking about a physical manifestation. We're not talking about a dream or a vision. We're not talking about a physical sight. We're talking about Christ revealed to the understanding. Our Lord Jesus Christ said to Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. What Christ mean by seeing the kingdom of God? Understanding it. Understanding how God can redeem sinners. Understanding how God can be just and justifier. Understanding how God's righteousness and law and yet his mercy and love can all be satisfied. Understanding the wisdom and the power of God in the cross. Except a man have a new nature, except a man be born again, he cannot understand, he cannot see the kingdom of God. No man will repent of sin until he sees his sin. You've got to see it. What do you mean by seeing it, preacher? Actually seeing it out there in front, understanding it. No man is going to repent till he understands his sin. No man is going to cry for mercy until he understands his need. When I was in the Navy in the Philippines, our landing ship was pulled up close to the shore and docked in alongside an island, the Philippines, and we had been warned not to go swimming here, that there was a strong undercurrent, and the boys had been told not to swim out there because the undercurrent was strong. And I was up on the conning tower one afternoon. The sun was shining brightly and there were another ship or two around, but two fellas decided they'd go swimming. And they put on their bathing suits and jumped over the side, and I was standing there watching them swim, and everybody was going about their business, and I looked down in a minute and one of the fellas was hollering for help, just waving his arms and hollering for help. In a few moments I saw him swept under and he never came back up. The other fellow began to holler for help. He was swept under, never came back up. These men were in need. They understood their predicament. They understood their distress. They understood their danger, and they began to cry for help. And not till a man under... They weren't crying for help a few minutes before. They were swimming. They were enjoying themselves. But once they understood their danger, when they understood that death was near, they began to cry, "Somebody help me." And this is the way it is with repentance. This is the way it is with grieving over sin. This is the way it is suing for mercy. A man's got to understand his sin, understand his inability, understand his danger, understanding that hell is moving up to meet him at his coming. He's got to understand. He's got to see that. See his distress. And that's what I'm saying here, is that a person is not going to believe on Christ until he sees his need, until he sees that Christ meets that need. Until he sees the sufficiency of Christ, or the power of Christ, or the ability of Christ, or the efficacy of Christ. As the Apostle Paul says, "I know whom I have believed. I know that he's able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." Turn to Romans 10 just a moment. Romans chapter 10. Romans the 10th chapter. Let's look at verse 13. Now here's what we're saying. He that seeth the Son and believeth on him, he that understandeth his need of the Son, he who understandeth his inability to satisfy the holy law of God or make himself acceptable to God, he that sees and understands that Christ is the ordained Savior and the appointed Savior and the sufficient Savior, he understands that. You know, our Lord said, "He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me." You see, Faith has got to see. Faith has got to hear. Faith has got to understand before faith can be exercised. All right, look at Romans chapter 10. It says, verse 13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, we know that. We know that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The whosoever here is a man in need. He calls upon one who can meet the need. The whosoever is a man in distress, and he calls upon the one who can relieve his distress. The whosoever is the man who is sinking, like Peter, Lord, save me or I perish. And he calls upon the only one who can save him. You notice Peter didn't call on Matthew or Mark or Luke. He called on the Lord. And he said, Lord, save me or I perish. All right, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But look at verse 14. But how then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? You've got to believe that Christ is able, that he's sufficient, that he's the one God sent. And what's the next line? But how shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? A man's not going to believe in one of whom he hasn't heard. And how are they going to hear without a preacher? And how are they going to preach except they be sent? God sends his messenger. He sends his messenger to declare his word. His word declares his holiness. His word declares our sinfulness. His word declares what he commands and what he demands. His word declares our inability and insufficiency to meet what God commands. His word declares that he will show mercy, that he will be gracious, that he will save sinners, that he will pardon iniquity. I will, God said, pardon iniquity. Turn to Exodus 33. Let me show you that a moment. In Exodus chapter 33. In Exodus 33, it says here in verse, Exodus 34. Let's look at verse 34. Verse 5. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed the Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth. That's the name of the Lord. Keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity, forgiving transgression, forgiving sin, but by no means clearing the guilty. God will forgive, but God will forgive in such a way that he can be just. He will not clear the guilty. The guilty is going to be punished. And this is what we understand. God sent his messenger with a message. That Christ Jesus has been given and sent of God to fulfill the law that God has given, to fulfill the righteousness that God has commanded, to satisfy the justice and holiness and character of God Almighty. And this good news is preached. And when a man understands that, he says, oh, I see. I see what you mean. For example, I say that in Adam, men died. You say, well, I don't understand that. Well, when God created man, God didn't create you. I heard a fellow say one time that God created me and he created you. God created Adam. We were born from Adam. You see, God created one man. He created Adam. He made Adam from the dust of the ground, breathed into him the breath of life. He became a living soul. But we were produced from Adam's loins. That's where we came from. God's responsible for our birth. God's responsible for our life. God gave us life. But we were born in Adam. And Adam represented every human being. Adam stood, we stood. When Adam obeyed, we obeyed. When Adam fell, we fell. When Adam sinned, we sinned. When Adam died, we died spiritually. And through Adam, death and judgment and condemnation passed upon all men. You say, oh, I see, that's representation. That's right. That's what the Scripture teaches. As in Adam, all die. All right, Christ is the second Adam. And God Almighty sent his Son, his well-beloved, his only begotten, as a representative of his people, the representative of believers, the representative of all whom God had given to him, as we read in John 6:37 a while ago. And by Christ's obedience, we are accepted. You say, oh, I see that. I understand what you're saying. Christ came down as a man. Adam was a man. Christ was a man. Adam was of the earth, earthy, and as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall bear the image of the heavenly. Christ is the Lord from heaven. And as we died in Adam, we were restored in Christ. I see that. I understand what you're saying. I believe it. That's what we're saying. He that seeth the Son and believeth on him. He that heareth the word of God and believeth on him. So, seeing is inseparably connected with believing. There's got to be an understanding before there can be a faith. I hear preachers say all the time, well, just believe, just believe. Well, my friends, I've got to know what to believe. I've got to know whom to believe. And that's what we find out from the word of God. All right, let's see two things. Now, here are two things I want to bring out in this message. And under these two things, just several brief points. Now, first of all, Christ. Christ is the object of faith. Jesus Christ is the object of faith. Now, in the gospel, Christ is presented. Christ is presented in the gospel sincerely. 1 Timothy 1:15 says this. My friends, this is a true saying. This is what Paul is saying. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. This is a true saying, not to be doubted, not to be argued, not to be debated, but to be accepted by all. This is a true saying, and it's worthy of acceptation by all men. It's a true saying. It's a faith. It's not to be debated. There was a young Presbyterian preacher who had a brother, an older brother, who was also a preacher. And he went to visit his older brother around Christmas time or sometime during the holidays. And his older brother was pastor of a church, and the younger brother was pastor of a church, and the older brother was a liberal. He questioned the creation. He questioned the miracles of the Bible. He questioned the virgin birth. He questioned the blood atonement. He questioned all these things. And the younger brother was a strong conservative in theology. He believed God's word. He believed everything God said. And so when he went to visit his older brother, the older brother said, "Now, I'd like for you to preach for me in the morning in my pulpit, to our congregation. I'd like for you to preach." But he said, "Now, if you preach for me tomorrow, I don't want you to preach on anything controversial. Don't raise any controversies. Now, don't raise any controversy at all." And the young man said, "Well, that'd be fine. I'll preach something without controversy." So the next morning he got up. Of course, to preach in a liberal pulpit, something that's not debated or doubted would be difficult. It'd rob the young man of his whole message, you know. So he got up the next morning and he said, "I want you to turn with me to the book of Galatians and let me read my text." It's Galatians chapter 3, I believe it is, verse 16. And he got up, Galatians 3, 1 Timothy, that is. But let me quote it to you. I don't know where it's found. But he said, "This is my text. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in human flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of the angels, preached to the Gentiles, and believed on in the world." That's what Paul is saying here. Without controversy. This is a true saying. This is a faithful saying. It's faithful to God's law. It's faithful to God's justice. It's faithful to God's promise. What is that saying? That Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. That is a faithful saying. And in the gospel, Christ is presented sincerely and truthfully. All right, secondly, in the gospel, Christ is not only presented sincerely, but in the gospel, Christ is presented undivided. What do you mean by that, preacher? I mean this. Some people want Christ's benefits without Christ's teachings. Some people want Christ's teachings without his atonement. Some people want Christ's sacrifice without his sovereignty. But my friends, in the gospel of the Word of God, the Son of God is presented in all his offices undivided. He is prophet, priest, and king. And he will not be your prophet to reveal God's mercy if he's not your king to reign in your heart. If he will not be your example if he is not your mediator and intercessor. Listen to these verses. This is my beloved son. Hear him. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. God hath given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that he's Lord. Christ is presented in the gospel. He's the object of faith, sincerely, undivided. Now watch this. Christ is presented in the gospel exclusively. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. For me to rest one foot on Christ and one foot on anything else is to have one foot on a rock and the other in quicksand. Jesus Christ will be all or he'll be nothing at all. He is presented in the gospel exclusively. We will trust in him, rest in him. We will find our joy and satisfaction in him. We'll find our hope and life in him, or we'll have no part of Christ exclusively. Quickly, number four. Christ is presented in the gospel freely. Freely. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. The believer receives Christ as a gift. The believer lays hold on Christ with an empty hand. The believer comes to Christ with nothing to pay. Turn with me to Romans chapter 6, verse 23. This is a scripture that ought to be underlined in your Bible, ought to be memorized by everyone here. Listen to this scripture. The wages of sin. We earn those. The wages of sin is death. That's ours because we earn it. But the gift, the free gift. Now suppose you drove a new car up in front of my house tomorrow and you said, I got a gift for you. And I go out and look at it. It's a fine new automobile. I sure appreciate that. But you say, now, why don't you just give me $5 so we can make this a legal transaction before the city of Ashland or before the federal government, a dollar and other considerations, and I give it to you. Now, realistically, that wasn't a gift. I made some kind of payment. I contributed something in return for that. The only way that that car can be a gift is for you to give it to me without anything in return. And the only way that salvation can be the gift of God, the free, unspeakable, inexpressible gift of God, is for that salvation in Christ to be mine without anything in return. Not one thing. And that's the way it is. It's the gift of God. The wages. Now, I earn the wages. I earn the punishment of my sin. I deserve it. But the gift of God, eternal life through Christ the Lord, is the free gift of God. I absolutely give nothing. I'm totally, completely passive in this matter of salvation. God gave me eternal life in Christ. And fifthly, in the gospel, Christ is presented sincerely, undivided, exclusively, freely, and in the gospel, Christ is presented personally. Personally. Now, my friends, this is where most people miss the gospel. This is where most professing church members miss the gospel. In other words, first the person, then the privilege. It's first the person and then the privilege. It's first the Redeemer and then the redemption. It's first the bridegroom and then the inheritance. Suppose a woman wants to be married to a certain man. She has her eye on a certain man. He is a successful man. He is a man with much security. He is a man with great holdings. She's a very poor woman. She has nothing. And she's in love with this man who's very secure and very settled and very capable and very wealthy and, and very strong and very sensible. He has, just has everything. She'd like to, there's just one way for her to share in what he has. She can't have the benefits first. She must commit herself to the man. She must marry him. First the man, and then the blessings. First she takes his name. First she comes and stands before the preacher, and she marries him, and she takes his name and becomes one with him. And then everything he has belongs to her, because she wears his name. She's his wife, his bride. She belongs to him, and what he has belongs to her. And this is the same way with Christ. So many folks got the idea that I want forgiveness, and I want a new nature, and I want my name in the Lamb's Book of Life, and I want this, I want that, I want the other. All of these things are in Christ. And if you have him by faith, if you are married to him and united to him and vitally joined to him by the grace of God through faith, you have everything that he is. The scripture says, let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there's mercy. You stand back and see an apple tree. It's loaded down with apples. I've done this as a little boy. Usually there's a fence around it. And you walk by the orchard, and there's the orange tree or apple tree with all that delicious fruit. You said, boy, I'd like to have that fruit. If you had the tree, the fruit would be yours. The fruit would be yours. Everything about it would be yours if you had the tree. And the same thing is true of Christ. It says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He has life because of his relationship with the Son. Now watch this. Seeing, believing, having. There's no having without believing. There's no believing without understanding. Having, believing, seeing. These are inseparably united. You'll find it. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. He that seeth the Son and believeth on him hath everlasting life. So this, the object of faith is Christ. And Christ is presented in this glorious gospel. He's presented sincerely. This is true. Come to the Son and rest. Come to the Son and find in him all you need. Come to Christ and be saved. Come to Christ and have forgiveness. That's true. It's presented sincerely. And Christ is undivided. Christ is, he's the only way. He's the only source of life. He is the bread. He is the water. He is the life. He is the truth. He is the way. He is the door. He is the foundation. He is the rock. He is the refuge. But a man's not going to call or believe on Christ till he has some understanding in his head and in his heart of who Christ is. That's why we're preaching what we're preaching. It's not just a hoop-de-doo, let's join the church, or we got troubles in our home, and so we're going to straighten them out by going to church, or we got troubles on the job, and we'll straighten it out by going to church, or I've got troubles in my life, and we'll straighten them out by joining the church. That's not it. It's seeing the source of my trouble is sin. The source of my trouble is my will, my rebellion, my hatred for God, my hatred for truth, my hatred for holiness. Source of my trouble is I've never submitted to Christ. I've never bowed to Christ. I've never surrendered to Christ. I've never received Christ undivided to reign over me, to rule in my life. And if I ever see who he is and what I need and ever believe and receive him, then I'll have all these things. Yeah, they'll be mine. They'll be mine. Everything that I'm a look at. Turn to Romans 8 just a moment. In Romans the 8th chapter, it says here in Romans chapter 8, verse 16. Romans 8, 16. Look at it. The Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we're children of God. And if children, then we're heirs. Heir. What's an heir? Well, if I had a rich father and I'm the only heir, when he dies, everything's mine. Everything's mine. That's what an heir is. He's a person that everything belongs to on the death of the testator. Now, Christ's last will and testament This is the testament we're reading here. And there's been the death of the testator. Christ hath died, and therefore, whoever's the heir of Christ is the heir of all that Christ gave and left in his death, which is forgiveness and mercy and grace and pardon and all these things. So if we're children, we're heirs. We're joint heirs with Christ. You see that? Everything is ours in him. All right, I'm going to give you this in closing. Here's the second thing. Now, let's remember, I'm trying to be, I realize faith is something that must be revealed, but I'm trying to help myself and you too. But I do know that it's just not faith that saves. A fellow's not saved just because he believes something. Just as the life of the body is the soul, the life of faith is Christ. If Christ is not there, it's dead faith, it's worthless faith, it's lifeless faith. In order for faith to be genuine, there's got to be an understanding. There's got to be a seeing, an understanding, a seeing of the mind and the heart. I know the shape I'm in. I know my inability. I know that God's angry with the wicked. I know that sin must be punished. I know that I deserve to go to hell, that God's just when he condemns me, but I want mercy. Now, where's mercy? God says it's in Christ. And Christ is presenting the gospel. And I understand that gospel. I see what he's saying, and I commit myself to Christ. I give myself to Christ. All right, you say, preacher, how do I know if I've got saving faith? How do I know? Here's the nature of faith. Now, Christ is the object of faith. Here's the nature of faith. Saving faith has certain characteristics. Saving faith, living faith, forgiving faith, redeeming faith has certain characteristics. Here, briefly, are five. Number one, saving faith knows who Christ is. Now, he's not just a sweet little Jesus boy. He's the one who created heaven and earth. Saving faith knows that. Saving faith says, I know whom I have believed. Saving faith is not trusting a reformer, a superstar, a frustrated, defeated Messiah. Saving faith knows that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and was God, and all things were made by him, for him, through him, and for his glory. He's very God of very God. He's the brightness of the Father's image. He's the express image of his person. He's very God and very man, the God-man. I know who Jesus Christ is. No man can call him Lord but by the Holy Spirit, but faith knows who he is. Faith knows who and why and what he did, and faith knows where he is. Now, saving faith knows that. Saving faith not worshiping an idol. Saving faith not worshiping a good luck charm. Saving faith not wearing a cross around his neck to ward off evil spirits. Saving faith not submitted to superstition. Saving faith knows a person, a living, eternal Lord, infinite, immutable, eternal deity who became a man and died on the cross. Now, saving faith knows that. And then saving faith rests totally, secondly, on the Word of God. Not on feeling, on the Word of God. Not on experience, on the Word of God. Saving faith rests on the Word of God. We'd better make much of this Word. Now, faith is born of the Word of God. We're born again, not of the corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed by the Word of God. It's not emotionalism that'll save you. It's God's Word that'll save you. You've got to have a foundation for faith. I believe because God says it. We don't believe because we feel it, or some preacher said it, or always thought it, or somebody passed it down from mouth to ear. We believe it because we can open the Bible and read it. Faith is born of the Word of God. Faith's foundation is the Word of God. Faith grows on the Word of God. Desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. And faith assurance is the Word of God. These things are written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life. Thirdly, this is the nature of faith. Faith knows who Christ is. And faith rests on the Word of God. Now, don't you rest your salvation in a church or a religion or a creed or a cult. You better rest on this book. And thirdly, faith embraces Christ with sincere love. With sincere love. Our Lord sat Peter down by the fire. And Peter denied him. And he looked at him and said, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? He asked him that three times. And brethren, that's the test. That's the test right there. To you that believe, he's precious. Christ is precious. And because Christ is precious, everything about him is precious. His word, his will, his glory, his people, his church, all these things are precious because he is. Christ is precious. This is the motivation for all that we do. Christ is precious. We love him. He said, Peter, you love me? Feed my sheep. You love me? Feed my lambs. You love me? Do my will. If you love Christ, you will. Saving faith embraces Christ with a sincere love. If any man love our Lord, love not our Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. Let him be under the curse of God. The Lord cometh. Fourthly, saving faith is the consent and choice of the will. Yes, sir, it sure is. Christ charged the unbelievers. Listen to me now. Christ charged the unbelievers in this fashion. He said, you will not come to me that you might have life. But every believer will come to Christ. He will. He comes willingly. He comes lovingly. He comes with full consent of his will. He's made willing. Turn to Psalm 110, verse 3. Psalm 110, verse 3. It's not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, that anybody comes to Christ. It's first of the will of God, but then it's of the will of man. It says in Psalm 110, verse 3, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauty of holiness from the womb of the morning. It's God's will that designed my salvation. It's God's will that decreed my salvation. It's God's will that executed my salvation. It's God's will that applied my salvation. But by my will, I receive that salvation. That's so. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus to be Lord and believe in thine heart God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. God has no unwilling people. When it started to rain and the door of the ark was open, God said, Noah, come in. Noah wasn't picked up and thrown in the ark. He wasn't drug into the ark. He wasn't driven into the ark. The Lord God said, come in. And brethren, he went in willingly, willingly. The other people stayed out willingly. But Noah went in willingly. Why did he go in? Well, he knew some things they didn't, Jay. He saw some things they didn't. He understood some things they didn't understand. You see, faith acts. Faith responds. True faith. If a man understands, this is seeing. He that seeth the Son and believeth on him, he'll receive Christ. He'll love Christ. He'll walk with Christ. He'll say, because he understands some things. He believes. The man who doesn't see, doesn't understand, and doesn't believe, and consequently, he doesn't act. But faith is the consent and choice of the will. I will to receive Christ. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. Let him that thirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life. Are you willing? Then take the water of life. But faith wills to receive Christ. This is what he wants to do. Not what he's forced to do or made to do or required to do, but what he wants to do. You go all the way through the Bible, you'll find that worship is always willing worship. Never coerced, never forced. Giving is always willing, never forced. Nobody's forced to praise God. Nobody's forced to give for the glory of God. No one is forced to come to Christ. No man against his will is brought to Christ. He comes willingly. That's a characteristic of faith. I'm here because I want to be. I pray because I want to pray. I love God because I want to love God. And then in the fifth place, saving faith justifies God, whether in mercy or judgment. Now, I know this is difficult, but this is true. I want to give you several examples. Job said, when everything was swept away, I want you to turn to that. Let me show you that in Job. I believe it's chapter 1 or chapter 2. But I want you to see this right here. When everything was swept away, chapter 1. In chapter 1, verse 20, when everything was gone, swept away, it says, Job arose and rent his mantle, shaved his head, fell down on the ground, and worshipped God. And he said, the Lord gave, the Lord giveth. Naked I came out of my mother's womb. The Lord gave. The Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Either in judgment or grace, praise God. He said on another occasion, though he slay me, I'll trust him. Eli said this, it's the Lord, let him do what he will. David said this, God, you're just when you condemn me, and you're righteous and clear when you judge me. Now, here's what saving faith does. Saving faith knows that God doesn't owe me anything. I think we've got the wrong conception in this generation of this thing called faith. We feel like God is obligated. If I do this, that, and the other, God's obligated to do something. God's not obligated to any creature, except in one way, to deal with us after our sins in a just and righteous fashion, and he'll do that. But God's not obligated to show mercy to anybody. He's not obligated to forgive anybody. I don't know where we get this sort of thing. I don't know where preachers get it. If you do thus and so, God will. God, I'll guarantee you God will save you. I don't guarantee any man God will save you. God doesn't have, I'll guarantee you one thing, God will deal with you in justice. I guarantee you that. I guarantee you God will be righteous. He'll be just. He'll be holy. But mercy is his prerogative. He said, I'll be merciful to whom I will. I'll be gracious to whom I will. And faith justifies God, whether in mercy or in grace. He's just. All right. The object of faith is Christ. It's Christ Jesus presented in the gospel. Everything's in him. The nature of faith is this. This is the nature of faith. It looks to Christ. It rests on the word of God. It comes willingly. And it says, Lord, do with me what you will. You're God. And whatever you do with me, I'll forever praise your name. You're the Lord. That's right. Now, I believe a man can come that way. I believe a man can be shut up by the law. His mouth can be stopped, and all his foundations of flesh swept out from under him, stripped, and like the thief on the cross. Here's an example. Lord, I'm getting what I deserve. You don't deserve what you're getting, what's happening to you. You're coming into the kingdom. Would you remember me? You notice that man did not say, will you take me into your kingdom? He did not say, let me go with you to your kingdom. He said, just remember me. Now that's humility and that's submission. And Christ said, today you'll be with me in paradise. And you go through the Bible, you'll find people who came to the Lord, didn't debate whether or not they'd patronize the Son of God, but they cried unto him for mercy. If you will, you can make me whole. Our Father in heaven, we need to know something about this subject of faith. Thy word has said, thy faith hath made thee whole. The just shall live by faith. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Give us some understanding. Open our eyes that we might see, and our ears that we might hear, and our hearts that we might understand. You said, you preached to the multitude in parables because seeing they didn't see, and hearing they did not hear, and because they had hearts that were in darkness and blindness. Don't leave us to ourselves, to our own understanding. Reveal thy glory and thy greatness and thy power and thy beauty, thy wisdom and justice and righteousness and redemption in Christ Jesus. Oh, that we might search the scriptures, that we might find in them the message of grace, that you might speak peace to our hearts, rest to these troubled souls. In Christ Jesus our Lord, we pray. Amen. Let's turn in our...